I was strangely getting booted out of the meeting on my computer. So I switched over to my telephone, which makes it kind of hard to see everyone. I can only right now see four screens at a time. One is myself, one is the Gorslines, one is Andrew, and one is Ruth Ray. So you folks can't fall asleep, except the Gorslines maybe. It's hard to see you guys. It's a little pixely. So everyone else, hello. And everyone else, I trust maybe I'll sneak a peek over every once in a while, see if everyone's awake. That's what I would do in class. And through Zoom, it's hard to throw stuff at you to wake you up. But anyway, hello. And also hello from Ukraine, the church in Ukraine that we helped a couple of years ago to purchase a van, Anya's parents' church in Okhrimivka in Ukraine, says hello, as they always do. And so I kind of see it as, like, you know, you get in the epistles a greetings from the church in Okhrimivka to the church in Burnaby, and peace, goodwill through Jesus Christ, and all of that. That's kind of how I see that. And it's really neat to have that connection with that church in Ukraine. So hello from Ukraine. And also just thank you, those of you who knew that Anya had a tumble the other day skiing and had a minor concussion. Just thank you for your prayers. She's still recovering and getting better. She seems fine, but it's just important to rest right now. And how's the sound, Andrew? Are we okay? It's good. Okay, good. So we are in Acts 17 today, and I'm going to read the passage from Acts 17. I'm reading from the ESV. Just before we do that, we're getting towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey. We're going to travel through Amphipolis. We're going to travel through Apollonia, Thessaloniki, and Berea today. Anya and I did this trip in reverse back in 2009 when we were headed to Ukraine. This was pre-children, and we were going to Ukraine, so we stopped at a few places. We had just finished being in Athens, and after a few days of being in Athens, we're honestly ready to get out of there. We found it to be like overwhelming in a lot of ways, and so we were really happy just to get into a quieter town. We were looking forward to get into Thessaloniki a bit north, and so we took the train up there and then ended up in Turkey, and from Turkey, from Istanbul, we took the ferry up into Ukraine, going up through the Black Sea into Ukraine. And it was an interesting trip. So Paul's doing it in reverse and with a different purpose and probably a little bit slower. I've got it on the map here, actually, and I was going to share my screen, but I might have to like turn my camera and show you. And I won't know if you can see it very well, but let's see what we can see here. So, over here is Amphipolis and then Apollonia. And then Thessaloniki is the big town right on the Aegean Sea. And then you have Berea way over here. And it's about 50 kilometers from Apollonia to Thessaloniki and 50 kilometers from there to Berea. And according to Google, it would take about 35 hours to walk the whole thing from Amphipolis all the way to Berea. It would take about 35 hours. I tried to see how much faster Paul could have done it if he had a bike, but apparently there's no bike routes on the way there. And I suppose Google knew that that wasn't going to work out for Paul. So he probably walked that distance, and it was over the course of a few weeks. So anyway, now that we have the geography all figured out, let's read the passage, and may the Lord bless the reading. So Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's just open this in a word of prayer. Dear God, we know the power of your word, and we know that it is effective, and that you have the words of eternal life, and that you've given those to us. And we just pray that as we open your word today, and just as Paul opened the word 2,000 years ago, that you would open our hearts as well, and that you would show us what we need to do to draw near to you and to understand your word, to believe it, and to live it day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage, I think we'll see a couple groups of people and different responses to the word of God. And we see the heart of Paul in this passage too. We see that he looks for opportunities to fulfill his calling. And the Lord has given him a special heart for his people, the Jews, right? If we read in Romans chapter 9, you get a sense of his heart for the Jews. It says this in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. This is Paul speaking, saying, "As a Christian, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit, along with my own thoughts, supports me in this. I have deep sorrow and endless heartache. I wish I could be condemned and cut off from Christ for the sake of others who, like me, are Jewish by birth. They are Israelites, God's adopted children. They have the Lord's glory, the pledges, Moses' teaching, the true worship, and the promises. The Messiah is descended from their ancestors according to his human nature. The Messiah is God over everything, forever blessed. Amen." And here, if Paul could, he would rather that his Jewish brothers and sisters could be in eternal blessing with Jesus and with the Father through Jesus above himself. He would give that position up himself if he could. Of course, he can't. Once saved, always saved. Paul was saved from sin through Jesus, and he would give that up if he could for them, but he can't. And so here, in that same spirit, he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the Jews to tell them and to reason with them and to look into the scriptures about who this Jesus is, who this Messiah is, and to also talk to the Gentiles who would be there too. And so he goes to them and he talks to them about this same Messiah, this same Christ that he talked about to the Romans. And he explains it this way, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And it's the one that he's been talking about is the Christ that they've been waiting for, and that he had to suffer, and that he had to rise again. And we had thank you, Ian, again, for those thoughts on the bread and the wine. And We have the reason for his suffering, the reason for his body being broken, the reason for his shedding of his blood is, again, what he talks about in Romans. It says, we all know this verse in 3:23 of Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he's here preaching that gospel, preaching to the Jews, preaching to the Gentiles, those who would be seeking, those who would be listening and wanting to know the word of God. And he has this heart for his people. Romans 1 and 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is again Paul talking. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed, faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And part of the message there is that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, you can come to the Lord through faith. And he has this heart for the people, and he wants them to know God's will for them. And that's one thing about Paul that we see here, is that he understood God's will and his calling for his life. And there's a difference, right, between God's will and God's calling. And we want to seek out God's will and God's calling for our own life. And I dare say that I can tell you what God's will is for your life. And that may be too bold, but he wrote it down for us. And Second Peter 3 and verse 9. Where did it go? Maybe it was. Oh, that's First John. That's why. Okay. Second Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's his will. The King James Version says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's his will for our lives, that we would turn away from lives of sin and come to Jesus. The will of God is written down for us in the Bible. And yet we want to find out God's calling for each of our personal lives, just as Paul did. Paul knew that Jesus was going to use him in a particular way, and that he was going to be an apostle for Christ, and that he would go to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, and he would share the gospel with them. He knew what God's calling was, because he approached God. He, through the Holy Spirit, found out what God's calling for his life was. And we may ask ourselves too, what is our calling? What is my calling? Who has God put on my heart? Who are the people that I'm in contact with that he's put in my life? That's not by coincidence, right? The people we work with, the people we study with, the people we see on the bus every day, all the people that are in our lives, God has put those people there for us to engage with and to show love to, and maybe even to share a word with here and there, right? And the Lord will guide us when we call out to him to ask, what is your calling for me today? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to minister to give to pray for, to share with, and to really to be like Jesus with? And what happens when Paul does this, when he comes to Thessaloniki? He goes to the synagogue. He reasons with them in the scriptures for 3 weeks, and many join him. We have men join him, women of high standing. We have Jews and Greeks who join him, and it's a fruitful ministry. This brief moment in Thessaloniki, just a few weeks, was a really effective ministry, and many join him. Those people who are seeking, And I was reading that the Greeks could go to the synagogue. So even though Thessaloniki, they would have been caught up in the whole polytheism of Greek and Roman mythology and all of that. But there were some people who would go to the synagogue and have a place of worship there. And so Paul had this opportunity to speak to people of all backgrounds and really to speak to those people who were seeking. As for the general population, not so much. They wanted to get these guys out of here because they are disrupting our way of life. And so they, I love these words here, these wicked men. First of all, the Jews, that's the Jews in power, were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they form a mob. And so they get this group together of people who would actively try to thwart the word of God and the work of the word of God, that they really actively tried to stop it, not just passively and not just rejecting it, but actively trying to stop it. And there's a question today, will people react like that today? May people react and think that we're disturbing their peace or their way of life or their gains when we try to say a word from the Bible or to share about our faith or something like that? Absolutely. People, I'm thinking of our immediate lower mainland or BC or Canada or North American society, people have a lot of comfort. A lot of people have a lot of comfort, whether it be their homes, their activities, their jobs, their cars, their abundance of food and drink, their YouTube, their Netflix, their Instagram. There's a lot of comforts out there that people are very attached to. And when people reject the word of God, it may be that they instinctively know that following Jesus would mean giving up certain things that we think are important in this life. And we can think of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus and asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, one thing, go and sell all your possessions and follow me. And he goes away sad because he wasn't ready for that. And people may react that same way, that I'm ready to follow Jesus, but I'm not ready to give up my own way of life. And they don't perhaps realize that is Jesus' work. His work is to change our desires. His work is to, once we come to him in repentance, he will then do the restorative practice in our soul to change us and make us more like him so that our very desires change, so that we won't even have the same desires for those things that we think are important. And he promises, my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's a cost to following him, of course, but he has the power to make it possible. He has the power to make that burden light and to make yoke easy for us. That's who we turn to, is the powerful Savior of Jesus Christ. But these people, they weren't ready for that, not ready to understand that. Rather, they were angered by Paul's message and Paul and Silas' message. And so they go and they can't find them. They've disappeared. They can't find Paul and Silas, but they find Jason and they drag Jason out and they drag some of the other believers out, bring them to the city officials and say, these are the people who are turning the world upside down. And I love that phrase because these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And I love that phrase because they acknowledge the power of the word of God in their declaration. They're saying, these people are turning the world upside down. That's right. Jesus did come to turn the world upside down and to bring in a new age. And they're acknowledging that, but they're also offended by it. And so Jason has to pay pay ransom to get himself and his brothers in Christ released from captivity. But at the same time, It says they immediately send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And I think that's interesting. I wonder if, like, Paul and Silas were just in jail. Just in the previous chapter, Steve spoke to us about Paul and Silas being in jail. And it seems like here they're only willing to depart because, one, their brothers and sisters in Christ are telling them to. They're saying, you guys need to go. And then two, maybe they don't want to, they're willing to sacrifice themselves, but not to sacrifice their brothers and sisters. So he sees Jason and the others going before the officials and getting in trouble. Okay, maybe we'll go on and try in another place. I'm not sure. It doesn't say, but I kind of feel like Paul, if it were his choice, he would just stay there and suffer the consequences for the word of God, knowing that it's more powerful than the persecution. And yet he is obedient. He's submissive to to the body of Christ and then saying, we're going to send you to Berea at nighttime. So it's another 50 kilometers. I don't know what time of the day he would have arrived there the next day if he left at night and had to walk or cart or whatever they would have done to get to Berea. But it's a good little trek to go at nighttime to go to Berea. And so they go there and what do they do? They already were attacked in Thessaloniki, but what's Paul's heart? Paul's heart is to share the gospel with the people. And they go to Berea. They're in a new town, a new batch of people. So where do they go? To the synagogue, of course. And they start again. They start afresh. Same protocol, same operation here. We're going to go to the synagogue. We're going to talk to the people there. And what an example for us are the Bereans. I really relate to what Ian said earlier, that my engagement in the Word of God really ebbs and flows, and sometimes things take over my desire to get into the Word of God. But we have this example in the Bereans where when they hear the word of God, they check it against the word of God. And that example is so applicable in today's world, where if you search on Google, depending on who you are and where you live and what your search history is, if you ask the same question in Google, you may get different responses based on who you are, where you are, and what you searched before. And so if that's how our search engine works, that everyone goes to, that is going to give different answers to different people, depending on where you are, then what is the truth of our worldview and where are we finding our answers for our worldview? Well, the scriptures are God-breathed. The scriptures are sure. We can go to the scriptures and get answers that have been true for eternity and don't change according to what your personal interests are or who you are or what your background is. That God's word is eternal and God's word is true with a capital T. And we can go there to find the right answers. And yes, of course, we want to try to get as close as we can to the original Hebrew or Greek, but whether we have the ESV or the KJV or the NKJV or the NIV or the NIRV or NEV, we can access the eternal words of life, that like Peter did when he said, where else would we go from you, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. And when we have a Bible nearby, we have the words of eternal life. And when we believe those words, those promises of the Bible, the promises of Jesus and his death and resurrection, we have eternal life. And so that's a sure thing. And the Bereans knew that. They knew that, well, we're going to check what Paul's saying and Silas is saying against the word of God. And many of them, again, believe. Jew and Greek and men and women believe again. And then what happens? The Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, actively pursue them. And they hear about what's happening 50 kilometers away and say, we need to go and deal with this. So they stir the people up in Berea as well. And they get the same group of people that would have been offended by the word of God in Thessaloniki. They get the same type of person and group in Berea to react in the same way. And so they stir up the crowd, and immediately they send Paul off on his way to the sea. Now it's quite a longer trek to get down to Athens. So some scholars think that he may have gone to, I forget the name of the town on the sea there, starts with a K. So they may have just gone to the sea and then taken a boat down to Athens, or they may have walked or whatever the case may be. But in any case, he leaves from Berea and heads down to Athens. But in this passage, we see two groups of people, you know, we have the Jews and the Greeks, and we have men and women, all kinds of different backgrounds. But the two distinct groups of people that we see here are those who are seeking to know God, and those who are seeking to work against the word of God. And Paul, I think, was wise to distinguish between the two. So he would go to the synagogue, go to the people who are seeking, and really dig into the scriptures with them. Whereas when he saw the rabble coming and the mob coming, then he was ready to leave. And I kind of relate. When I was 12 years old, it's hard to believe that this happened for me. It's hard to think back and believe that this happened, because I've lived in such relative security for most of my life. But the neighborhood where I grew up in Burnaby back in the 80s, and in South Burnaby, the 80s and 90s, wasn't the safest neighborhood. And so I'd had a few run-ins with an apparent gang in the neighborhood, and it ranged from kids from 10 years old to 18, 19, 20. And so anyway, my friend and I, we were just in the alley. Don't remember what we were doing, probably looking at bugs or rocks or something like that. We're just digging in the ditch in the alley. And I don't remember why I only had one sandal on, but I had one sandal on and the other one was on the ground next to it. And I hear this crowd coming, and I look, and there's 20 kids or so coming towards us in a long line like you'd see in a movie, like a line of kids just up to no good. And they're walking down the street perpendicular to the alley, and they're walking down the street, taking up the whole street. And I hear some of them say, oh, go beat him up. And I was like, what? Oh, no. So I put my sandal on, and a couple of them start walking fast, then start running. And I just ran. I ran through prickle bushes and whatever I could do. I don't know what happened to my friend. He was safe after. I don't know what he did, but I ran through prickle bushes and went into another friend's backyard and just hid until I thought it was safe to go home. And I just knew that this isn't the time and place to engage with these people. I need to get out of here. And I feel like Paul understood that too. And Paul and his brothers, they understood when it was time, that when there was going to be an effective ministry, and that we should invest in that, and when it's just time to move somewhere else and find different people. And they really used their wisdom in that. So I think there's a few lessons here for us today. Is one, the paramount nature of the Word of God, that it has real answers to important eternal questions for us. And two, that we can follow Paul's example of having a heart for the people around us and the people that God's put on our heart. And we want to ask ourselves today, like, what are some particular names of people that God's put on my heart and that I should pray for and that I should just look for opportunities with, whatever kind of opportunities those are, and to whatever skill and encouragement God gives me, right? And so it's the word of God and having a heart for people, and then also acting in wisdom is the last one. Just knowing, just as Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and knowing which are those sheep that have their heads pop up when they hear God's voice through the word of God. If you're sharing something with them, whose heads pop up and look and take a look at you and want to know more, and to know the wisdom between the sheep and then also the wolves, right? That we want to avoid coming into conflict for no reason with people that really just want to do harm. And so we still love all people, just as Jesus does, but even Jesus and his family had to flee to Egypt to avoid the same kind of danger. And the wise men had to go a different way back to the east. I always get those mixed up, but to the east to avoid Herod. And then how many times did Jesus just slip through the crowd to avoid unnecessary conflict and violence, right? So there's an element of wisdom. There's the paramount nature of the word of God. There's having a heart for the people around us and having wisdom. So I'll just close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Paul's example and the Bereans' example, and ultimately Jesus' example, that he was willing to give up his own life to bring us into fellowship with you, the Father. And we thank you for the eternal words of Jesus Christ and the eternal act that he did of dying on the cross for our sins. And we want to recognize him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the one that you sent to save. And I just pray for anyone who may be listening that hasn't made a commitment to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did die for our sins. I just pray for those people to find it in their hearts to make that commitment and to know eternal salvation through Jesus Christ and to come to repentance, turning away from holding on to our own lives and our own sin and turning to Jesus, the one who is offering eternal life. And so I just pray for the people around us in our lives too, that you would just give us, when it seems hard, that you would give us an eternal view of each person around us and to have that love that you have for them and that desire for them to come to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.